Okay, turn to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Excuse me. Nehemiah 13. Eli is going to read Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3. Josh, read Nehemiah 13, 1 the first time. Nate, Nehemiah 13, 1 the second time. Manny, read Nehemiah 13, 3. Daniel, Acts 19, 9. That's probably enough for now. We're continuing on in a series of Nehemiah. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah and simply taking out the leadership lessons. Nehemiah was an excellent leader. And so we've been looking at these leadership lessons from Nehemiah. And so today's lesson is going to be about the principle of separation. I had a pioneer pastor ask me a question recently. This was in South Africa. He said that, small pioneer church, he said he was about to, after the praise and prayer requests, everything, everybody sits down, he was about to start with the announcements and greeting and everything. And he said a guy stood up and started talking to the whole church, publicly introducing himself. So that was stage one. And then he said after the service, he was there and he just finished, said amen. He's holding the microphone. And he said the guy came up, he thought he wanted to talk to him. And when he said yes, he said the guy grabbed the microphone and started talking to the church. And so he told him, he told the guy, don't ever come back here again. So he said, is that okay? He was feeling bad that he had gotten ticked off at this guy and told him not to come back. And so my reply was absolutely. And then we talked about some strategies if people try to do that in church. So, the scripture that we're going to read is a lesson. It's repeated a couple of times in the book of Nehemiah in various ways. But in this scripture, it shows us that leadership sometimes involves separating people. And that's a very important lesson. It's not your main function in life, but it is one of the things that has to happen, is sometimes you have to separate some people in the church or even separate people from the church. So let's read Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3.
On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing, and so it was that when they had heard the law, they all separated all the mixed multitude from Israel.
Okay. Separation. Let's talk about the recognitions of separation here. There's a foundation of doing a work for God, and that is that the assembly has to be based on God's Word. The Word of God is more than something you read for a Christian discipline. The Word of God is a measuring stick. When you read the Word of God, you are constantly, or you should be constantly, measuring yourself. And if you are ultimately a pastor, you have to measure the church. Nehemiah 13:1.
On that day they read in the book of Moses, the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever.
Okay, so here things appear to be going well. So recount what's happening in Nehemiah. Nehemiah shows up. People are, they have no walls, no defenses. They have problems. So he shows up. They respond. They build the wall in 52 days. If you read the book of Nehemiah, actually Nehemiah, because he had a job, remember he was the king's cupbearer, he came, got the wall built, went back, worked for the king, and now this is actually in his second stint as what they dub as the governor of Jerusalem. Now he comes back for another stint here. So the scripture that we just read says they're reading in God's word, and they said, we don't line up with this. That is fundamental. That is what the Word of God is for, partly, is they measured themselves and they were measuring the congregation and they said, we do not line up with the Word of God. And that is always true. I don't care if you have raging success, if you're pleased with yourself, if you're other people are telling you you're wonderful. If you don't line up with God's word, you're in trouble. Okay, so that's where we begin. So they make a decision here that building a work for God, or in building a work for God, quality counts. So very simply, he's saying here, who we have come is important. So this is the balance that you want to have. And what we're going to talk about today must be kept in balance. But so we reach out to everyone, right? We reach out to people who are in trouble. We reach out to people who are a mess. So the Bible and Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. You never know who's going to come to church. You never know what kind of people. So that is true. But on the other hand, there are points in time in which you look and you say, who is a part of the church is important. So we have the power of influence. So you can have people in church that are actually changing your church and not for the good. And this is often a problem. We get pioneer pastors who say, I had a guy coming and he left the church and took the whole church with him. Took half the church with him. And so the question Pastor Mitchell is often asked is, why does some religious guy have more influence than the pastor does? That's not good, right? So changing in a whole different bunch of different ways. So there's a spiritual influence. That's what they're recognizing here. If we have the Ammonites and the Moabites, they're going to change us. Then we have the power of exampleship, and that's a whole other issue that other people model off of. So we have, crazy people. You know, we've talked in various ways about that, is that we do not let crazy people be front and center in a pioneer church. And you have to have strategies to deal with them. And, when I was back in South Africa, we were laughing at the various crazies that we had and all the different ways that we had to deal with that, because I don't let them be front and center. We were talking about a notorious crazy that he goes from church gathering to church gathering. This guy is absolutely out of his flaming mind, and they let him speak at any church gathering that he wants to come to. And so, you know, when he came to our church, we would run him off or forbid him to speak. So crazy people, religious people. That's another thing. Every pioneer church, you're going to get people come from other churches, and then they're going to want you to, you know, become like Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and various ones. And so you have to work that through. And then, of course, people who are involved in sin who do not change. I'm not talking about new converts. We give lots of grace for new converts. They're working through issues and whatever. So the dangers you have is people identifying with your church. The reason why you don't let a crazy person be front and center in your church, you don't let them sit on the front row, you don't let them greet people at the door, you don't let them speak publicly, is because you don't want visitors to come and go, oh, is that what I'll become if I come to the potter's house? You don't want them identifying with you. That was Paul's concern in Acts 16 when this woman is screaming dementedly, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." He didn't want other people to think she was with him. Then you have people who are changing your church. Religious people always want to change your church. That's the fascinating thing to me. They left their church because they're not happy. Now they come to Potter's house. They want to make your church like the church they just came from. And that's what I used to say. That doesn't make sense. You left that church. Why do you want us to be like them? Why don't you go back there? Right? And then, of course, you have people who ultimately can be resisting change. And that's a long-term issue. So, very simply, in our scripture, having given that very brief background, is that they make a decision here. There's a leadership decision. Some people shouldn't be here. Again, this is, you have to keep this in balance, but it's in here, so not everyone should be in ministry. Not everybody who says, "I'd really like to help out," should help out. Not everyone should even be in your church. Nehemiah 13:1.
On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should enter the assembly of God.
Okay, so God's word says there are people that I don't want to be part of your church. That's the paraphrase version. And so you are making this decision. This is not based on personal preference. It's not based on, hey, I don't like you, or you don't groove on me, or you don't like my sports team, so you're out of here. It's not just simply people who irritate you, but this is protecting other people. Anybody who is damaging to other people, I've never understood that. Why guys who are afraid to lose people, they're afraid to offend. It doesn't make sense to me that one person should cause other people. Just had recently somebody told me that through circumstances got rid of someone. The moment they got rid of someone, other people came back to the church and told stories how this guy has irritated, offended, and ticked people off for years. That doesn't even make sense to me. Why? Do the math. I lose 15 people because of one irritating person. Mathematically, that doesn't make sense. So wouldn't it be better to deal with that one? Right? So, protection. That's really why you deal with people. And then protecting your purpose. That's why I'm not interested in somebody who wants me to be like Joyce Meyer. Okay? I'm not ever going to wear Joyce's pantsuits, right? I have a purpose in God. We're different. Very good lesson for you. How many of you were at the play Friday night? Okay, so you got a very good lesson in why we do what we do. It's like, these people are nice. They're Christian. They're not like us. We're different. And I don't want to be like that. I like what we do. I like what we are. And so you protect your purpose. That's very, very important. You don't lose your distinctive. Okay, let's talk secondly about the hard calls of separation. So our scripture says sometimes there must be separation. Nehemiah 13:3.
Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude.
Okay, so they separated the mixed multitude. So we have, this is a Bible principle. So in pioneering, let's get a perspective here. Pioneering, you get this incredible mixture. You have to imagine. Let's think about the first time I pioneered a place called Launceston, the island of Tasmania, which is a state of Australia. So, my first converts, I had some girls who were essentially biker chicks. They were from a motorcycle gang called Satan's Riders. So, I got these biker chicks. This girl's coming to my church. She's still smoking dope. Her husband has a grow operation underneath the house. Right? So, I got these great sinners. Then I got a super Catholic woman and her husband and boyfriend, brother's boyfriend, and blah, blah, blah. So, I got these great sinners. At the same time, I have some religious people. I got this religious couple who's kind of word of faith and all kinds of odd doctrine. So, but there comes a point, and the Bible says that there needs to be a separation. I didn't, the first time somebody from another church came in and said, "Listen, you flaky, you know, devil. I didn't do that. They came together. But there comes a point in time, biblically, the Bible says, you separate them to protect. So Acts 19:9 tells about this.
But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus.
Okay, so here is the religious people, the Judaizers, Jewish religious people, who are trying to influence against what God is doing. So they've got all these powerful converts. They've got these religious people who are speaking against. So there comes a point where the Bible says he separated. No, we don't join together with them. And that needs to happen. We've talked about that in various ways. Then in our scripture here, it's not religious people. It's separation of people who won't do right. The mixed multitude. These were the descendants of Ammon and Moab. So, you know, these are the descendants of Lot and different ones. So the mixed multitude, historically, in the wanderings of the children of Israel, sin usually started with the mixed multitude. Those are the people who first started murmuring. Those are the people who first started wanting idolatry and immorality. So really what you're talking about is it's not God simply making an arbitrary decision about a race of people he doesn't like. You're talking about people who were sinful without repentance. These people didn't want to change. They weren't even making an attempt to change. And so he says that can't continue, so let's separate them from the rest of the people. Now, what you have to face is anytime you separate people, this can be difficult. It doesn't tell us how this went down, but when they approach the mixed multitude, just because I understand from personal experience, I don't think any of the mixed multitude said, "Oh, what, you don't want us to be here? Thank you for pointing that out. I'm so glad you finally showed us the truth of the Word of God. Well, thank you. We'll leave quietly and there'll be no bad feeling." This was no doubt, they had some conversations that were no fun. And that is part of it. You have people, they will fight you when you speak to them about doing right. You have people who mad dog you. You don't see, you're looking at the pastor sometimes when I'm preaching, there are people in the church. They're not happy because I've spoken to them, their family member, their buddy, their kid, you know, whatever it might be. And so you just got to work that through. So very simply, if you have to have everyone like you, you're not going to be a good leader. That's part of the lesson from here. This is so. I have to say this in balance because every jerk who hears that says, "Yes, I just got a license to be a jerk. That's tremendous. I'm doing it for the Lord. It's not that I'm an obnoxious retard, you know." No, that's a terrible term. I shouldn't say that. Obnoxious person. So it's that I am licensed by the Lord to offend you. So, but it's very, very simple. So these, you have to learn how to have difficult conversations with people, how to face them with the truths. So that's you work that through, that's a skill. So you have to be able to explain, because remember what we said, this started with the Word of God. No, according to the Word of God, that's not going to make sense. Listen, this is not, you know, when you threaten people with violence, that's not going to work here. I can't have other people in the church afraid to come to church. So it's very, very simple. If you threaten, you can't come. Right? This is what the Bible says. These are the people who are not going to be in heaven. Fornicators. You know, whatever it is you're dealing with, you have to explain biblically. So that means you have to have some biblical convictions, first of all, right? You have to be able to resist pressure. You'll have people, "Why do we have to do that? And that doesn't make sense. I thought we were trying to gain people, and now you want to chase people away. How does that make sense?" So you have to be able to resist pressure from people. So these are the hard calls. Leadership involves hard calls of separation. So, let's look thirdly at the balance in separation. So, one of the... you have to hold this very much in balance. So, separating people cannot be your entire focus. This is not... As a pastor, this doesn't become your full-time job. There are people who... they're offensive, and they take pride in that because they say, we're true fellowship. Right? Somehow there's a badge of honor that I throw everyone out. I offend everyone. So, or we have radical disciples here, and they run everyone else off. So, you have to keep in perspective, there are 14 chapters in the book of Nehemiah. Of the 14 chapters, that covers years. And of the 14 chapters, there's only a few instances of having to deal with people, remove people, or separate people. So, that tells me that's not meant to be your focus. The focus of the book of Nehemiah is building. It's building. Bringing things in line with the Word of God. It's not, I'm here as the sheriff to clean up town. Clean up the town. So, wisdom and separation. Number one, this is a timing issue. Nehemiah didn't show up day one and start separating people. Hi, my name is Nehemiah and you're out of here. That's not what he did. So that's, there's special grace when you're first starting. You don't, you're not, the moment you are getting people saved, that's not the day that you start telling them about ministry standards, right? You know, Pioneer Church can be very, very loose in a lot of different ways. So you're not trying to. One of the problems guys have is they come from a machine. Prescott is a machine. This thing runs, and things get done, and you have a lot of things that are they're tightened up. So you can't run a Pioneer Church like that from day one. So it's a timing issue. Right? So you had one of my first converts, you ever heard me tell the story, is I had the incredible Catholic girl come. She got saved. Her brother-in-law's girlfriend got saved. So they're coming along doing pretty good. But then the boyfriend and the husband, they weren't saved. And so here's my... This is one of my first converts. This is it. We're putting hopes on this girl. And so finally we have a concert and the boyfriend and the husband come and they get saved. And the next day at church, man, we're like, man, Mike and David got saved. That's fantastic. Oh, she says, we were so excited we went out and got tipsy last night. So they went and got drunk to celebrate the fact that the guys got saved. So what did we say to that? How about that? Because it wasn't time to deal with that. Right? So we moved on. And that couple, they're pastoring today. Nice. So it gave grace and moved along. So that's a timing issue. I'm not in favor of getting drunk. That's not the point. But the point is that you have to have timing. Then it's where the church is at. You have to understand that. And someday, if you ever take over church, sometimes you take over and there can be all kinds of funky things involved in there. I got guys that they take over and there's never been ministry standards and the previous pastor didn't deal with anything, so now he takes over. And so, this bothers me, that bothers me, this, but, you know, okay, but if you deal with that today, you're going to lose the whole church. So that doesn't make sense. So you're going to have to use some wisdom. There is a time, and so you have to understand that timing issue. Number two, it's a wisdom issue. Wisdom, remember, is having the correct information and then being able to use what you know. Did a whole two series on wisdom. So wisdom comes from God. All through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find Nehemiah praying. That's not an accident. Very wise leader. So, your constant prayer to God needs to be wisdom. God, give me wisdom. You have to help me. You have to show me what I don't know, then help me to use what I know correctly. And so God is willing to give wisdom. That's what James says. Number two, wisdom involves headship. Verse 1, if you read that, it says, they read from the book of the law. So they didn't have printing presses in those days. So it wasn't like they passed out Bibles. No one had an app. They weren't doing it on their phone. These were hand copied. These were the priests. So the priests were reading and the priests gave direction. So, because of what I've said today, remember, I teach you things that are for the future. The point of this lesson is not the disciples go out, there's a few people, I'm going to jam them this morning. What the heck are you doing in our church? That is not the point of this lesson. Because this is a headship issue. Okay? It's not the job. What you desperately need to learn is how to gather people to yourself. If you're concerned that there's a major problem, you speak to the pastor about that and then work out what should be done that with that. So, in headship, you need wise advice. I've told stories. Pastor Mitchell has saved me from making terrible mistakes. I would have done it too soon or too harsh, or he has been able to provide correction or direction, perspective on who needs to be dealt with, when do they need to be dealt with, why do they need to be dealt with, how do you deal with them? And all those are issues that are important. Number three, this is a heart issue. So it's a timing issue, it's a headship issue, it's a heart issue. One of the things that you have to, this is the tricky balance that you're going to discover someday, is that you have to deal with problems in people, but you cannot allow your heart to become tainted to where all you see is problems. And that's a difficult balance. So you have the one guy who, I'm going to let anybody do anything, it's killing the church. And because really, he doesn't use common sense in reading God's word and lining up with it, or more likely, he doesn't want the cost or the emotional problems that come with separation. So that's a mistake. But on the other hand, it becomes very easy. One of the simple things is that you deal with nonsense, and the irritating part of pastoring is then, the mixed multitude never volunteer this. They never say, you know what? We're the mixed multitude. We're really funky. What do you think? I wasn't aware of that. No, usually you gotta track people down, search things out. That gets tiring. So one of the problems is then you start looking at everybody. I wonder what's wrong with them. Or, every day is you're waking up and you're going to shovel more manure, so life becomes a manure pile. And that's unhealthy. When you recognize that, you have to pray that God protects your heart. That's crucial. God, don't let me. The old saying is, the trick when fighting dragons is not to become one yourself. God, don't let me, when I have to deal with funky people, don't let me become funky. And don't let me view, not everybody in the world is the mixed multitude. Not everybody in the world has to be dealt with. And so it doesn't make sense if you, and then that becomes your preaching. Frustrated preachers, and they are not sermons, they're beatings. More things that tick me off about you. Those sermons are no fun. So, but this is a part of wise leadership, has to do with separation. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to ask about the principle of separation. Andy?
More now, so I went to the backsliders, and obviously I'm passing the contact with the devil, but what's the balance as far as the time I spend with them, as far as not a lot of time I spend outside of work, but people coming out and talking to them and stuff. And I mean, what's the balance as far as that separation?
Well, I don't, you know, obviously backsliders can come in different flavors. We're talking a backslider because they're involved in sin, a backslider who was a rebel who now believes that, you know, some strange doctrine and they're trying to get other people. So backsliders come in different flavors. So that's not a, I can't give you a blanket. So if we're talking just, let's assume that it's somebody who has fallen into sin, and they're backslidden because they are sinful, but they're not recruiting. They're if it's a of course at work are still going to be kind and friendly to I'm kind and friendly to all kinds of people. Backsliders, if I run into them, I'm nice to them because I want them to come back. I believe in backsliders. Returning. On the other hand, I'm probably not going to spend a lot of time during the week hanging out at their house. That's just a, you know, if you're working with someone, it's not going to hurt you to, as long as they're not. Now, if it's the church is evil, you need to believe in the Trinity's not true, and, you know, you got to speak in tongues, be saved, or some other funky doctrine, that would be different. So, if we're talking sinner backsliders, you know, you're going to have contact, you got to be kind to them, and whatever. So, in backsliders, then occasionally with backsliders, you're kind to them, and occasionally you're slipping in the truth and trying to reach them, which normally takes care of itself. Any issues like that?
Question on kind of the same subject between balance and separation. I'm a pretty new convert, so I have a lot of unsaved family and friends.
Yeah.
So I've been working on those people, certainly. But where do you find the balance of not only being in contact with them, but actually starting to try to take tactical steps towards their salvation?
Yeah, so I think the greatest thing is the highest percentage of people who get saved actually come from new converts. So the simple balance is you reach out, your greatest chance of touching them is the closer you are to salvation. So you absolutely should be reaching out to them. But then, of course, you have to use practical, people get saved. Hanging out with my former drug supplier is probably not a good idea, right? So there's some practicals. This guy's my buddy, but he's the one who normally influences me to stupid behavior. Then I'm going to have to use some wisdom in that. So the separation should not, this shouldn't be viewed in terms of new converts with family and friends. This is actually on down the road in a leadership issue, yeah. So, but you absolutely should reach out to family and friends. Somebody else.
So, Pastor, in taking over a church, I mean, in say there was, you said ministry standards in place, et cetera, you tread loosely in that as well, and as far as establishing them.
Yeah.
I mean, it's
yeah, absolutely. So that is one of the tricks. Number one, when you take over a church, you'll have a few people, percentage wise, you'll have a small percentage who are very glad that you're there for various reasons, good or bad. You'll have a number of people who are upset that you're there because they like the previous guy. This is the people who won me to the Lord. They helped me. So they blame you. This guy now feels that God told him to go to, you know, Nigeria. And so now you took away my past. So they'll be mad at you over something that you had nothing to do with it. Right? So And then you have a vast majority, they don't really care who the pastor is, but they're just kind of watching you to see what you're like. So it doesn't make sense for you to come in and start cracking heads first week, because then the people who don't like you, you just confirm why they don't like you. People who haven't made up their mind, then it's like now you give them pause of, I don't know whether I should like this guy or not. So there are issues. So, obviously, there's a different thing. If you come in and you discover the song leader actually is a transvestite, probably you're going to have to deal with that. You know what I mean? So, you know, there are things that have to be dealt with, but there are things that they don't do it exactly right, or ministry standards or whatever. And I instruct guys, all you need to do is win people to yourself. Mm. And the greatest thing you can do is get people saved. That gives you credibility. Right? God is doing good things. So that if you ever have to say anything negative, so then there's a strategy and you know, timing, and you deal with people personally and start to lay the groundwork. That's a whole long-term strategy. But things that aren't run exactly correct in the church, you cannot deal with those things until you win the people to yourself and let some time go by. Right?
So I've seen when people get dealt with sometimes, or somebody gets removed, their friends and their family, and especially some people, it's always an issue no matter who it is. They'll start speaking bad about the pastor and saying, you know, that was unfair, he didn't have all the facts and stuff. And I imagine in a pioneer place, that's a little bit more direct, too. How do you respond to people who they disagree with this, that they want to come against something that you were kind of forced to do? You had to deal with somebody.
Well, the key is you have to be able to explain. You have to be explained. I had a conversation with a pioneer pastor yesterday, so... I said, you've made a mistake. The mistake you're making is you're making this a rule, right? There's too long to explain, but you're making this a rule where if this continues, you'll get kicked out of the church. I said, that's a stupid narrative. You haven't explained in the first place why it would ever be necessary for someone to not come to church. You've made this a rule. I stepped over the line, so you're the cop writing the ticket. That's not at all why we do this. This is about people and affecting others. So one of the things is you have to make sure that you understand personally. Secondly, you have to be able to communicate. So one of the things you have to learn in life is you have to learn to communicate effectively. Everybody has to learn that. So you should not shy away from difficult conversations now, because you're going to have lots of difficult conversations in life. You have to learn to do it wisely. So one of the things is you learn to explain. So I get people that they may be upset. Some of those people, I can speak to them personally and explain to them the perspective. And then there are other people I just have to, you know, some of that settles out over time. Right. Normally, I'm confident is that in a lot of cases, I deal with someone else gets upset, and then they wind up, you know, now they're a drug dealer. Well, you know, doesn't that kind of prove my point in the first place? And then there are other people, no, they became a drug dealer because of you. Well, I can't help that. So you just got to work it through. Yeah?
You talked about it briefly, but have you ever experienced a time where you're just frustrated with the situation and there had to be separation and then God was able to move
mm-hmm.
in the church? Like,
yes. Yes, that's true. I definitely have. And usually that's often a moral issue. But the danger is that you begin to look for people to throw out so God can move. I need to nominate somebody. Things haven't been happening. You know what I mean? Isaac, you're out of here. So that becomes a danger. That's why you have to pray for wisdom. Because you get emotion involved, you get ego involved, it made perfect logical sense, and then you think, maybe that was a little dumb. So that's why you got to pray for wisdom. So my answer is yes, with caution. Somebody else? Angel?
Would it be wise to say as well that you don't simply rely on God to remove those church people and not deal with the
church? Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, and that's often the cop-out of people who don't like confrontation is we let the Holy Spirit deal with that. So that's a cop-out. But the Holy Spirit moves through man. So in wisdom, there's a lot of wisdom. So, you know, one of the difficulties is I could not possibly explain to you all of the different levels and factors, and because there literally can be thousands of different ways and situations that things are dealt with. But at the end of the day, a man does this. So there are times when I instruct guys, your job and wisdom is do nothing but pray for now. There are other times it's like, that's cut and dried. Why would you, you know, like this Pioneer, you know, my inspiration for this came out of the Pioneer. He's feeling bad. I told this guy, he was ticked. Don't ever come back here again. He's feeling bad. Like, was that okay? Yes, absolutely. So, you know, it comes through men. Yeah. So you can't just leave it to God. You are God's agent. A pastor is God's representative. Revelations 3 is unto the angels of the church. An angel is not with wings, it's pastor. It's actually what he's talking about. Unto the pastors of the churches, say this. So God moves through men.
At what point, I know that timing is an issue, or length of time is an issue. What do you think is a ample amount of time? I know it's probably not cut and dried, but to gain the confidence of the people.
Well, that depends. You know, again, you can't. We give a simple rule of thumb you know, our overall general word of wisdom to a guy taking over a church is don't change things for a year. That just is a basic guideline, but you have to use wisdom. Now, if you have, again, if the song leader is a transvestite, I obviously am not going to wait for a year. So there are things that have to be dealt with. But the bottom line is that you have to understand, in the overall, you have to win people. So the amount of time depends on personality, right? You have guys that they're not good at connecting with people. That's what pastoring is all about. You have to be able to make connection with people. So that's, if you're not good at it, it's going to take you longer. So that's why you want to practice now. Then that depends on the situation of the church. You know, if a guy has taken over a church in crisis, he'll have to give extra time. If you take over and everything goes fantastic, you know, it can take less time. So, but our general rule of thumb is for a year, then get people saved, let people watch you, see how you deal with people, you will gain, then you start to shift the percentages. So you have the small percentage who loved you no matter what, they're glad you're here. That may be good and that may be bad. You have the undecided, you start moving some of them in your favor, and then some of the people who resented you because simply that you're there, you begin to change their mind. And so you begin to shift some of those factors. So as a overall rule of thumb, we say for a year, but there's a lot of factors involved in that.
Pastor, how do you deal with, like, the opposite sex? Like, so a female that's causing problems, or she's a floozy or something like that, how do you deal with that? Who do you take someone in the church with you? Like your wife? When you're a pioneer pastor, like one of my concerns whenever I seem like I didn't have to deal, like, I didn't have a lot of crazy people come in. I had a few that were really crazy, but it seems like they always tried to make a scene. You know, they always got really loud. Why is that? I don't understand why that's wrong. You know, you have some psycho going in the children's nursery. You know, and I would say, don't go in the nursery again, and then they would get louder, like to cause a little bit of a scene. But like,
yeah, so
women, it's like they can say anything about you, you know what I mean? So I don't know, like,
well, women, you know, no, the simple rule is, you know, in the first instance is anytime you think that they're is the possibility of having a scene, then the strategy is get them away from other people to make sure that they don't. And there's a whole range of different ways. Can I see you outside? Or the crazy lady we had one time, Eddie Barreto. Hey, somebody wants to talk to you.
Oh,
okay. Get outside. Who wants to talk to you? Me. Get out of here. That was brilliant. Eddie, that was brilliant. So with women, the strategy is obviously if I deal with something that could potentially cause problems, then I do that in the office or I do that down in the front of the church in front of other people. I remember very clearly. I was back in South Africa. There's a couple. They're doing tremendous today. A girl who had no background, she actually told me that this week, just said, or last week, said some very nice things about it. She goes, I never had a dad, never had... So she gets married, and all of a sudden she starts dressing these, like, you know, skirts up to her underwear. It's like, you know, come on, man. And so I remember speaking to her and her husband just on the front row of the church. Hey, come on, you're a better person than this. Do you understand? That's not healthy. Why do you need that? Do you understand when you wear skirts up to your underwear, where do you think men are looking? Mm-hmm. All right, is that what you want? The husband? Do you want men, you know, staring at your wife, lusting after her? Mm-hmm. So, hey, why don't we fix this? I spoke to them kindly. Do it. They're doing tremendous. They're a fantastic blessing. And so, you know, in front of other people, so that would be one. Or in the office with your wife, that would be another. In dealing with women, yeah. Adam?
You kind of touched on it. You'd mentioned in a lawn system, you met this guy at work instead of at the church to avoid the scene.
Uh-huh.
What are some kind of ways you can avoid that conflict?
Well, that all depends. People who have no credibility in your church, then it's only a matter of a public scene. But I'm not really concerned about... a guy who's an absolute loon, who's just showed up, he's been there twice, but everybody knows this guy's out of his mind, right? Saliva's dribbling down his chin. If I just quickly deal with him for, you know, he's causing disruption, causing a problem, hey, don't come back. This is not the church for you. It's not like the whole church is going to, why did you do that?
Probably respect you more because...
Yeah, people don't want to be uncomfortable. Right, so a crazy guy we had that he was a pervert. You could feel it, and that was the first time I caught that. My great convert ladies, they're going, Pastor, this guy, when he comes, he absolutely gives us the creeps. We hate for him to sit near us. Man, I didn't want to come tonight. It was like a light went on. It was like, crazy guy, I don't like him being here. My good converts, they don't want him to be here. Ding. How about he shouldn't be here, right? So it's quickly, hey, come here, get out of here. I don't want to see you again. You don't come. That was easy and fixable. So the guy that I met, however, was now, he was a part of the church. By that time, you know, because I was a pioneer church, I had nobody else. He helped me collect the offering. He was an usher, and so that was a different situation. I wouldn't just simply at church, hey, you get out of here. So then I had a strategy for dealing with him. And Pastor Mitchell saved me. I was going to do it at church. He said, why do it at church? Why not go meet him? And I often tell pioneer pastors, listen, you should go today. It's Saturday. And a guy is telling about a problem. Why don't you go call that guy right now and say, hey, can I meet you for a minute? Have a coffee. Explain to him. This is not going to work. Don't come tomorrow. You know, for various reasons. So, yeah.
What if they don't listen? You tell them not to come tomorrow and they don't listen. They're there.
Well, you know, there's... that is certainly a possibility. Again, it's not a one-size fits all. So you have Yeah, you have people that need to physically be removed. That was Stephen had a guy who got saved, a guy from India. He'd been coming, and he's been an alcoholic, so he's been coming to church drunk. So it's like, and so of course, you know, some drunks get quiet and some get loud. So he started getting loud. He had warned him. So first morning of revival, Sunday morning service, the guy is standing up, and Stephen's about to take the offering. The guy's mouthing off. So Richard Brooks says, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" So he starts yelling, "Hey, don't touch me, blankety blank," you know. And so so he says it. So Richard grabs him by the arm. The new convert gets him in a headlock, and they even grab and they drag him out. So yeah, sometimes that has to happen. You gotta physically remove people. That would be one issue. Then they won't come back. Then you gotta, you know, in America, it's called trespassing someone. So the moment you tell someone you're not welcome here, if they violate that, then they are trespassing. So you can call the cops if necessary. So obviously that would be a last resort. I would hate to have to do that. But. So there are people that I threaten them with the cops. There are others that we physically remove. And so, you know, then I had a guy that my ushers, you got to imagine where I pastored in South Africa, very high alcoholism rate. So, of course, you get lots of drunks, lots of drug addicts, and, you know, people are stoned and drunk who come in. So it's sometimes church is like the Wild West, and you never know what's going to happen. So I had instructions with the guys, because so many guys would come in various states of being drunk, is if you smell alcohol, you sit them at the back. Do not let them come to the front. And do not let them speak out. You sit right next to them, keep them quiet. So, this guy, blind, drunk, and my usher lets him in. So, I'm in revival, so I tell, you know, here's the evangelist, you know, welcome. So, I go and get the drunk. Hey, come here. And so, my line with him was, you are, because they had a respect for God. I said, you are mocking God when you come to church drunk. Don't do this. And so, go away, come back when you're sober. And so he mouths me. He's like, get out of here. You leave. So he goes away. And so my usher is standing there. You got to imagine, these guys are from the hood. They're little gangsters. They're little, you know, absolute little criminals that got saved. So my drunk goes away. He gets to the edge of the property, comes back. So I go like, I'm going to go deal with him. And my little gangster usher says, no, Pastor, he has a gun. I said, oh. You let him in, you deal with him. So you never know what will happen in life. Anyway, Lem?
Pastor, the original, I guess, story that inspired you for this, the guy was being disruptive, and so he removed him immediately. What are, I guess, the practical things besides disruption that you would grounds for immediate removal like that in the pioneer sense?
Well, no, immediate removal often is they're insane. You know, people who are out of their mind will do all kinds of crazy things. That would be immediate removal. People who are trying to speak publicly and won't listen to you. So, you know, as I said, in this case, I think the guy said that how the guy started was, he stood up, I would like to introduce myself. I said, what you should have immediately done was, this is not the time for it. Please sit down and be quiet. You can do that, and most people have some social sense, right? If they won't listen at that point, you're going to have trouble. So in a pioneer setting, so, you know, when Stephen said that, so they dragged this guy out, I said, then what did you do? Everybody else is sitting there. This is the first time they've ever been in church. So now he comes back in, and so the Bible says that we should. So you just act like nothing happened. And then sometimes you gotta laugh, man. That's you know, pioneer settings. You don't take it too seriously. You just laugh. You just smile at the people and say, "You never know what'll happen around here." So. So that's few and far between, right? That doesn't happen a lot.
So another aspect, I'm assuming, with all of this is separating convert killers from converts.
Sure. Yeah, and that would be a whole dimension in itself. So you got to restrict. You got to restrict people. People that I know are not good, or people that are saying stupid things, and you begin to put restrictions. I don't want you praying with people at the altar. Your people who are your greatest convert killers will be the first ones to run to the altar and pray with people. So step one, stop praying with people. I don't want you praying with anybody. If I know they're a convert killer, or they're going to start jamming them and telling them they got to change their entire life by this afternoon, I don't want you praying with people. Then step two, if I suspect they're convert killers, you know, I want you to stop talking to new converts. Part of that is often it's subtle intervention, right? There'll be someone I know that they're not good for new converts, and I will either step in, how about them cardinals, huh? You know, or I will get involved in the conversation, or I'll send somebody, go interrupt that conversation, because I know they're not good, and then have a quiet word to them afterwards. But, you know, so you're talking about it. There's, you appreciate there's a hundred different things that you could do at any one given time. So I give you these kinds of things for awareness, so that you are aware and that you're thinking of things like that, because that'll save you a lot of problems. Chris Hart said that he was out witnessing with Stephen Cassio at the train station, and he said he sees a crazy guy walking down the platform. Stephen's witnessing, inviting, and he says he watched Stephen step around the crazy guy and go to the next one, and he said, that's a Greg Mitchell disciple right there. So, because I teach guys how to not waste your time. That's why I'm telling you these things now. I can save you a lot of trouble. Because, and so you got to appreciate, I get the calls from guys who say, I let this crazy guy, and he took over the whole church. Right?
Brendan Pepin, somebody gave him from the church a flyer, a crazy guy.
Yeah.
He went and grabbed a flyer.
Not for you. That's why Tom Paine said in Gallup, he stopped putting on the flyer, all welcome. Because he had somebody go, your flyer says all welcome. Yeah, well, it's all except for you. And we're never putting that on the flyer again. Oh, dear. So, again, I stress the point of this is not you go and find somebody to throw out today, or you go and jam today. And I am not talking about new converts who have a problem, right? I'm a new convert, and you suspect that they may still be smoking, so you say, listen, you're out of here, pal. That is not what I'm talking about. Okay? So these are very narrow, and this is for the future. Keep in mind. Okay? That's all.